no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the latter time he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. And on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Amen.
Philippians 2, starting at verse 1. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. So far, our reading of God's word.
Now just to give you an idea, on screen, I've got a map just to show you the journey that Mary and Joseph would have likely have taken, because they lived in Nazareth in the north of the country, and then they had to travel about 150 k's to cover that territory to get to Judea. And then the last stretch into Judea would have been an upward stretch up into the more hill country of Bethlehem. To give you an idea of where we're going this morning, we will look how God arranges history. We'll look at the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll look at why that is good news. So Luke chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. The angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it has been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, brothers and sisters, there's an old tale, and I might have shared this with some people before, an old tale that speaks of a man who died and faced the angel Gabriel at the gates of heaven. And the angel said to the man, "Here's how it works. You need 100 points to get in. You tell me all the good stuff you've done, and I'll give you a bit of a rating. I'll tell you how many points you've earned. And once you get 100, then you're in." "Okay," the man said. "I was married to the same woman for 50 years and never cheated on her, not even in my heart." "Well, that's wonderful," said Gabriel. "That's 3 points. 3 points, said the man, a little stunned. "Well, I attended church all my life and supported its ministry." "Terrific," said Gabriel. "There's a point." "1 point? Said the man, with his eyes beginning to show a little bit of panic. "Well, how about this? I opened a shelter for the homeless and fed needy people by the hundreds in the holidays." "Well, fantastic," Gabriel said. "There's another 2 points for you." "2 points? The only way I'm going to get into heaven is by the grace of God." "Well, come right in." It's a little tale that makes a powerful lesson that it's not our righteousness that can get us to heaven. To put it differently, we don't get to heaven through our morality. So what's our ticket? Our ticket's Jesus Christ. That's why his birth is such good news, because God hasn't turned his back on the world. He's seen the suffering. He knows the pain. He even knows your hurts and my hurts. And he's responded. He's responded in love by sending his son into the world to redeem the world and to do what we could never do, and that is to live a perfect life. So instead of needing to climb to heaven, God has actually brought heaven to earth in a way. And through this incredible humility of Christ, we can actually be sinners though we are, with all our filth and sin and rebellion against God and all the skeletons in the closet, whatever we have, we can come to God through Christ, ransomed, healed, restored, and forgiven, not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus Christ has done. And that's the good news in a nutshell. But before diving into the message, I just want to pull out the fact checker. We often pull out the fact checkers these days because there's so much information flying around, it's hard to keep track of what's true and what's false. So let's just pull out the fact checker for a minute and check the facts. Because, you know, back in Jesus' day, there were a lot of stories floating around about different religions and different philosophies and different saviors here and there. And, you know, there were Greek gods like Zeus and all sorts. But where does Jesus fit into it all? Boys and girls, you've probably heard of Goldilocks and the Three Bears. Have you heard of that one? Okay, so is that a fact or is that a fairy tale? Oh, that's a fairy tale, isn't it? We got that one right. Now, what about Jesus? Well, Jesus, we know, is fact, isn't it? It's history. Take a look for a moment. In verse 1, we read about a man called Caesar Augustus. He was the first Caesar of Rome. His previous name was Octavius. You might remember Octavius from the Battle of Actium, and he defeated Mark Antony and his lover Cleopatra in 31 BC. Caesar Augustus was one of the greatest Roman emperors, and he lived from 31 BC to 14 AD. Fact. In verse 2, we read of Quirinius. He was a local ruler, another real figure in history. And he was in charge of making the census happen in that particular local area. And in archaeology, you can dig up that he was governor from this and this date and also on this and this date. You can dig up all those facts. And there was actually a guy in the second century, Justin Martyr, who wrote about Quirinius and said, well, you can go to Rome and still see a copy of the census. That was in the second century. It's long gone since then. And of course, this whole thing of a census, well, that's a fact. You can go into history and look and see that a census actually was taken every 14 years, again and again and again, a census was taken. And the next one after this particular one is actually recorded in the book of Acts, Acts 5:37. And 6 AD was the recorded date of that one. So in short, the Bible is real history, as we know, with real dates, real people. We're dealing with history, not fairy tale. Now, the first thing we see this morning is, not only are we dealing with real history, the first thing we see is, look at the amazing way that God actually arranges history as well. Have you ever played a few card games with people? And has anyone ever played a card trick on you? And they get the whole stack of cards and they say, well, pick a card. And you pick it and they guess what it is. And they get it right. They played that trick on you? What is random is not exactly random in that card trick. Likewise, a closer look at our text shows these events of history are not random. They're by divine design. Verse 4, you see that Joseph and Mary, they travel all the way, as we saw on the map, all the way from up there in Nazareth, all the way down to Bethlehem. Because the census, part of the deal was you had to go to your own hometown. Now, there was no exceptions, obviously, not even for a pregnant, heavily pregnant woman. No exceptions at all. They had to make that journey. And so they, 150 kilometers by donkey. Maybe Mary was sitting on the donkey and Joseph was walking along with it. So that took them at least 4 days to cover that distance. 4 days. Bumping along on the back of a donkey. You can forgive Joseph and Mary for being a bit upset with government policy, but nevertheless, they obey. But you know what? Joseph and Mary are brought to exactly the place they need to be. You see, way back in 700 BC, the prophet Micah said this, "But you, Bethlehem Ephratah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." Put simply, the promised Messiah was going to be born in Bethlehem. This was one of the 350 prophecies about Christ, 350 that would be fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And so the place and the timing are perfect. God's plan of redemption was starting to come together as promised. You'll notice that Luke also mentions David twice, once in relation to the town of David and once in relation to his royal lineage. That's intentional, because Jesus Christ has the credentials to be the king. So ironically, Caesar's policy plays into God's hands. Caesar's trying to gather all the power for himself and trying to secure his own position. But meanwhile, he's actually laying the way for the King of Kings to come onto the scene. And so we're reminded that history is his story. History is not an out of control bull at a rodeo. It's not fate, chance, or karma. There's a God who rules supreme. There's a Sunday school song that sort of captures that, and it goes like this. Some of the boys and girls will know it. He's got the whole world in his hands. God is far more awesome than we tend to think. And maybe this is a bit threatening, but it's actually a great comfort to God's children to know this truth. It's a great comfort, because then we know there are no accidents in your life or my life. The next economic downturn, the next sickness, the next broken bone, the next bump in the marriage, the next flat tire, it's all part of God's divine design. It's all been worked out as part of his plan. And for his children, he brings good out of all of their sufferings. God is good, wise, loving, even though we don't always see it. So that's one of the beautiful truths in this passage. But then that raises the question, since God is so powerful, and since he can design all events, why isn't the entrance to the world for Jesus Christ better than what it was? You ever thought about that? The second thing we see is the humiliation of Christ. Just consider for a moment, just to put this into context, just consider for a moment just a few of the things the Bible says about Jesus Christ. It says that he has all glory and all majesty. It says that he is the second person of the Trinity. It says that he, with the Father and the Holy Spirit, created the world. It says that with the Father and the Holy Spirit, he sustains the world. It says that he is the radiance of the glory of God. Again and again, Scripture shows the greatness of Christ. His greatness, in fact, is unsearchable, for he is God. But there's no royal welcome for the King of Kings. There's no red carpet, no palace, no pomp, no fanfare. You know, in the royal family today, you know, if there's a birth in the royal family, they just pull up their royal physicians and they've got it all laid out for them, don't they? Jesus didn't even have a nurse, a bassinet, a midwife, a hospital. Instead, what do we see? We see accommodation fit for a cow. Bethlehem is overcrowded because of the census. The hotels in Bethlehem are booked up. There's no Airbnb available. So they're relegated to a cave where animals were kept. We also see a pile of hay for a birthing suite. My wife and I have often, before the birth of a child, gone to different birthing suites. Sometimes they show you around. There's no birthing suite here apart from the cave. Verse 7 says, she gave birth. Remember that Mary was probably only 15 or 16. We don't know for sure, but she was a young woman. No midwives, not even her mother to hold her hand, was left to a carpenter to deliver the baby and cut the cord. So as one author puts it, it was not a silent night. There was blood on the ground. You could hear a woman cry, because that's probably the reality. And we see a feeding trough for a bed. Verse 7 mentions the manger, and boys and girls, you know what the manger is, don't you? You know the manger is a feeding trough, and that's where they laid Jesus. And that's a disgusting place to lay a baby. No pediatrician would lay a baby in a feeding trough today. But there Jesus lay. It's a travesty, isn't it? You ever thought about that? Jesus is the greatest, and he's left with the worst. As one writer says, everything we know about the birth of Jesus points to obscurity, indignity, pain, and rejection. Of course, it didn't stop there either, because this is actually part of the plan. He goes on to live a life of humiliation, as we saw in Philippians 2. The one who flung stars into space is tired and hungry. The one who is holy and righteous and cannot bear sin lives in a world of filth. The one who created each one is despised and rejected by his own. Hence Isaiah, prophesying ahead of time, said that he would be a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and that's the reality. And the week before he died, the humiliation, of course, was only intensified. Stabbed in the back by one of the disciples, deserted by the rest, put before several kangaroo courts, and unjustly tried and unjustly convicted as a criminal, mocked and beaten, hung on the cross, and of course, worst of all, forsaken by God. Why? If you ask that question, why? Why such a path of humiliation? Is it so that he can set an example of what it means to be humble? Well, that is a small part of the answer, because he truly is the best example in all history. And Christians are called to walk in those very footsteps of humility and even pain and suffering for their faith. Philippians 2:4 says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." But there is more to it, isn't there? Jesus is not just an example. He is one, but he's not just an example. He's not just some guru with a big-ass following. There's more. And so the final thing we see is good news for sinners. Good news for sinners. I had a look the other day at some of the websites about New Year's resolutions. I don't know if you've been dabbling in that sort of thing, but I was dabbling in New Year's resolutions. And the top idea for the first six websites that came up, here's the top ideas. Build a better budget. Focus on a passion, not the way you look. To enjoy life more. Exercise more, get in shape, and so it goes on. I find it interesting because it sort of reflects where people are at, what they value, and it sort of reflects where culture's at, doesn't it? Because it's no surprise there. It all revolves around money, personal well-being, and health. Now, of course, the Bible does encourage us to be good stewards of our money, personal well-being, and health. So there is some good in that. But the Bible says something. The Bible says something even more than that. Something that's even more fundamental to our well-being. You see, we need our sins forgiven before a holy God. We all have this sin problem, and I don't think any Aussie will disagree. We all have this sin problem. It comes up again and again. Boys and girls, do you have that sin problem? Are you guys always kind all the time? Are you guys always saying, yes, Mum, yes, Dad? It's tough, isn't it? It's tough out there. It's tough in here. And it's tough when you get older too. We've all got this sin problem. And this is the fundamental problem of humanity. And not only does it hurt the people around us and the people we love, it breaks our fellowship with God. And it's offensive to a holy God, our Creator. And it leaves us up the creek without a paddle. And so now listen to verse 10. Behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. You see why Jesus is good news. He's come to be the Savior. Heaven has come to earth to deal with sin, to make us right with God, to rescue us from condemnation, to give us joy and peace and everything else. And so that's why. That's the answer to the why question of why the manger. And why there's no midwife in sight. And why the humiliation. Because this humiliation and this wood of the manger would soon become the wood of the cross. You see, it was intentional. Intentional that he would humble himself to be like us, to be rejected, to suffer, and ultimately to take our place on the cross. This is what 2 Corinthians 8:9 says. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you and me, through his poverty, might be rich. He is humbled so that we might be lifted up. J.C. Ryle puts it this way: through his humiliation, Jesus has purchased for us a title to glory. Can you fathom the love of God for sinners? Can you comprehend what God has done? The lengths he has gone to so that we might be restored and healed and forgiven. And it doesn't matter how low you've sunken in life. It's staggering, isn't it? See, I don't think any other religion can actually say this. You can prove me wrong if you like, if you can. But I don't think so. But this is what Christianity can say. It doesn't matter how low you've sunken in life and what skeletons you've had in the closet. For Jesus Christ has sunken even lower. And the good news is for those on the lowest rung. Because notice who the angels even announce it to. The shepherds. That's pretty surprising, actually. Because people didn't really treat them very well, because shepherds were down there and shepherds weren't trusted, and their testimony in court wasn't trusted, and so it went on. Shepherds were on the lowest rung in first century society, and yet the news is spread to them, and the news can be spread to them, because you see, salvation is by the grace of God and the love of God and by what God has done. So it doesn't matter who you are this morning or what you've done, accept the good news today. Turn to Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and embrace him. And when you embrace him, all his righteousness becomes yours. And when you embrace him, you are at peace with God. And you will find joy that this world could never give. The good news is that you don't have to score 100 points, because Jesus has scored 100 points for all who believe in him. We don't climb to heaven, as it were. Heaven has come to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Amen.